Good morning. It is great to be here with everybody this morning. My name is Jen Arnold. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's fun. I love Sunday mornings and gathering with our family, our church, to worship God, to be together, and that is what we are doing. We are continuing today our sermon series. It's called The Bread of Life, where we are looking at the ways that ordinary bread is used to communicate truths about God and about the kingdom. And so the very first week, Jeff, don't tell him I said that. The first week, Jeff was talking about Jesus and that passage where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And that idea that for us to live life to the full at its best here on this earth, we need Jesus. And for eternal life, we need Jesus, the bread of life. Week two, Holly Smith spoke about feeding the 5,000 when Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and was able to feed a crowd. And Holly talked about moving from a scarcity mindset to a mindset of generosity. And this past week, Jesse Alexander was here talking about daily bread, that line in the Lord's Prayer that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he talked about Jesus in that prayer was teaching us how to pray, teaching us to pray daily for all of those things that we need, even the ordinary things we wouldn't think about, and to remind us that God hears and that God is at work. And today we're going to look at a different aspect of bread, and that is leaven, or what also is known today as yeast. And yeast is something that's really familiar to me because I grew up in a home where my mom made all of our bread. And when I say all, I mean she made it all. She made pizza dough, rolls, bread for sandwiches, loaves of white bread, whole wheat bread. At holidays, there would be bread. She would make cinnamon braids and panettone bread, every kind you could imagine. And if I'm honest, I didn't always appreciate it. In fact, when I was younger growing up, I was so envious of my friends' lunches that had their peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on white store-bought Wonder bread. And I would call that white bread squishy bread because all you had to do was pinch it and it would all lie flat. And my dad would call that kind of bread Kleenex bread because he said that was all it was good for. So I grew up in our home watching my mom put yeast in a bowl, watching it start to bubble, watching her knead that into the dough and wait for it to rise. And I would help her punch down that dough, and we would wait for it to rise a second time before putting it in the oven to bake. And then that smell of baking bread would fill our home, and when it was done, we would take slices and eat it with butter. And I eventually grew to believe this was some of the best stuff you could have in the world. In fact, my love relationship with bread continued into adulthood. If we would go out, if we'd be at a restaurant, the bread was my favorite part. And when Jeff and I got married, we registered for a bread machine. And I was amazed that you had a little machine that could do the same stuff, this fast-track way to a taste of home. And when I got pregnant with our first child, I believed that stuff they tell you about eating for two. Until I went for a checkup, and my doctor said she was concerned because I had gained 10 pounds in a month. And she said, "You have to stop eating bread." And so my bread habit changed, and although I grew up with all of these wonders of homemade bread, really, I rarely have time anymore for the process of bread making. The first week of our series, we issued a challenge or an invitation for all of you to try it, to try making bread. And my mom actually watched the live stream that Sunday, and she got busy, and she made us homemade cinnamon rolls and brought them over that night. And I remembered why I gained 10 pounds, because I could not stop eating them. They were so good. Bread is something that's ordinary. It's something that feeds the poor and the rich. It's something that's familiar to people across cultures, across contexts. And in Jesus' day, bread making was something that would have been very familiar to all of them. It's a process they would have known. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus would choose images from common experiences, take things that everybody could relate to and understand, and then he would use those things to teach truths about the kingdom of God. So today I want us to look at two different texts where Jesus is talking about leaven. And translations use leaven and yeast interchangeably, but what we know as yeast today, the powder or the little pellets that come in packets for baking, that is not what was available in Jesus' time. There was a process to creating leaven of the Bible. You would mix flour and water together, and then you would wait. And after a couple of days, you would add more flour and water, and you would wait. And after that, the dough would ferment, and then a small piece of that fermented dough that was called leaven would be added to a larger ball of dough, and it would be worked in, and the leaven would work through the dough, and then you would wait, and it would cause the dough to rise, and transformation would occur. It's the same process that's used today when we make sourdough bread. So the yeast that comes in packets today does the same kind of thing, but with less effort and time. The first text that we're going to look at is a parable that falls in a series of parables or teachings that Jesus was giving to crowds that were following him. And I have a picture that we're going to put up on the screen of where this is thought to have occurred. There's on the Sea of Galilee, there is a section where there's a cove. And the cove is known today as the Cove of the Parables or the Cove of the Sower because this is where Jesus taught these things. And as crowds came around him, he got in a boat, he went out in the water. And if you see, it's a horseshoe shape, just like an amphitheater. And the land coming down to the sea was sloped. So someone can stand in a boat and they can speak and their voice can be heard all the way to the top. And so this is where these parables, these teachings occurred. And he began by saying the kingdom of heaven is like a seed sown along a path, falling on different types of soil. A parable many of you are familiar with. And then Jesus went on to a second parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, but then had an enemy come and sow weeds while he was sleeping. And then Jesus taught a third parable and said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a tiny little seed that starts small, but then grows into a giant tree. And then in this fourth and final parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to leaven. So we're going to read this in Matthew 13, verse 33. It's a parable that is only one verse. Another parable Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. So that is one translation. We're going to look at it in another translation. This is the NIV. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So parables were a way to communicate truth through stories. Often parables that Jesus would tell would take an unexpected turn. People would be following along, drawn into the story, and then there would become a point where there was a twist, often at the application point where it would be turned back on the listeners and they would be encountering a teaching that was difficult or something that was convicting. And in the scripture and that cultural time, most times leaven was talked about or referred to, it had an evil connotation. Because leaven was fermented dough, it soured what it touched, and so it would talk about, you know, evil spreading in the world. But in this parable, the reference has that twist. It's used in the opposite way. Instead of negative, Jesus compares yeast to the kingdom of God, something that is great, that it's that God at work moving and impacting and influencing, God's word spreading into the world. And at that time, people were expecting a savior, but they were expecting a savior who was going to come with political force. They were looking for someone to rule and take power here on earth. And the work of bread making takes time, and they were not patient. They wanted immediate results to see change right away. But yeast is a change agent that you can't see, and you only see the effect of it over time. So we have a woman that is mixing the leaven into a large amount of dough. This amount of flour would have fed more than an individual, more than a family. And so Jesus is giving this image to encourage people that God's at work in our great big world, even if they couldn't see it right then. He was telling them that there is a day coming where results will be seen. He's saying, trust that God is working. Trust that transformation is occurring. And eventually there'll be a final result, but this is a process that starts out hidden. And it happens through internal transformation, one person at a time. So Jesus tells this parable, and then a few chapters later in Matthew, we come to our second text, where Jesus is again talking about yeast, only this time he's using it in that negative sense, that metaphor they would have been more familiar with. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they responded among themselves, saying, "It's because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders, and they were not seeking out a sign so that they could believe in Jesus. They were seeking out things they were trying to test him. They were trying to catch him into saying something that they could use against him. And Jesus tells them, "I've already given you signs. And even though you are religious experts, you've missed it. You have been unable to see. They are spiritually blind." And so Jesus leaves them to go with his disciples, who apparently have forgotten bread for their journey. And Jesus is still thinking about this encounter he just had with the religious leaders, and he tells his disciples, his followers, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And the disciples miss it completely. They are distracted and flustered that they had forgotten bread, and it keeps them from spiritually seeing. And they're saying, "Oh, we know he's talking about yeast to just rub it in that we forgot bread. And James, that was your job. Why didn't you bring it?" And James like, "No, Andrew said he was going to get it. Why didn't you bring it, Andrew?" And Jesus interrupts and says, guys, don't you see this has nothing to do with bread? Didn't you just watch me take 5 loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people? You not having any bread is not a problem when you're with me. No. I am telling you this because I'm trying to teach you something else, that you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that their doctrine, what they are teaching, is in opposition to me. They are spreading evil about me. They are bad yeast, influencing people to not believe the truth of who I am, distancing and preventing people from following me. So in our world, there is good leaven, the leaven of Jesus that transforms and changes our lives and the world, and there also is bad leaven, the influences that work against the kingdom of God. Dallas Willard talks about people who can't hear God, people who are spiritually blind, like those religious leaders, and this is what he says. He says, "Perhaps we don't hear the voice of God because we don't expect to hear it." And then again, maybe we don't expect to hear it because we know fully well that we intend to run our lives on our own, and we've never really considered doing anything else. The Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't expecting Jesus. They were very comfortable in their power and position, and they didn't want any of that to be challenged or to change. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to come in power that would rule and that they would keep their power. They didn't have a thought that a Messiah would demand them to change or to take a different direction from the path that they were on, that there could be religious change. And so they were unwilling to consider the signs that were before them. They were unwilling to consider that maybe they were true. But how often is that our response to God? We welcome God into our lives when it serves our own purposes, but we really don't have any intention to give control of our lives to God. We're not open to internal change, especially when we're happy with our lives, because we don't want to give up what we have. We don't want to give up control. We don't want to give up things because that can be painful and humbling and sometimes costly. The path of discipleship is one that opens itself to the Holy Spirit, that brings us to a place where we can hold what we have loosely, whether what we have is power or its possessions. It's holding our lives loosely and trusting God, relying on God in our circumstances and when our circumstances change. It's seeking God in our decisions, in times of need, times that we need courage, in that daily request for bread that Jesse talked about last week. And we do this. As we do this, God's leavening begins to work. It begins to work its way through our lives and then spills out into the world and those in our circle of influence. Leaven is a change agent. It doesn't leave the dough the way it was. It turns it into something else. So people act as leaven in our world. We all have influence, and we are influenced by others. Who we are with rubs off on us. And so when we spend time with Jesus in worship, in scripture reading, in prayer, in community with other believers, his word is what begins to take hold in our lives. God begins to spread his influence in us, and we are transformed. And as this happens, we begin to influence our world out of who we are and out of who we are becoming. But the opposite result is true as well. We do pick up and reflect the people that we are with. So what we read and watch, who we admire and invite into our circles, influences the way that we speak, the way that we think, what we believe. And Jesus warns that there are people who are using their influence in ways that are against him. There is a leaven that will seep into our lives and that can make us spiritually blind, hardened to God. This past week on Wednesday night, I was talking with our middle school students in our quads that are just over this direction, and we were talking about basement and balcony people, how we all have people pulling us in different directions, and we have people in our lives who are basement people who are pulling us down and away from God, and then we have people that are balcony people, those people that are influencing us and pulling us towards God. And it's important for us to know who those people are and to know the difference. Inevitably, the yeast that we are with rubs off on us. The Bible doesn't tell us that we are supposed to pull back and live in some kind of Christian subculture that's afraid of the world, to only have contact and live around other believers, because in actuality, the Bible tells us that we are to be yeast, to be influencers, infiltrating our culture to bring God's presence into other spaces. And to be an influencer for God, we have to be connected to God. And to use one seed image, we have to anchor ourselves in good soil. So when the weeds find their way in, we recognize them and can make sure that they don't take root. Sometimes spiritual change happens dramatically. You probably know people or have heard stories of people whose lives were completely changed after one moment, after one encounter with God. But even in dramatic stories like those, spiritual maturity, spiritual depth and strength grows slowly over time. And it's formed through challenge and adversity, moving through doubts and questions, through seeing God at work in our circumstances as they change. And as those things happen, we become more and more able to see and to discern God in and around us. A little over a year ago, I started experiencing anxiety, not worry, but a level of constant anxiety that I had never had. And what I discovered was that I was living a pace and rhythm to life that was unsustainable. I discovered that contrary to what I wanted and had always believed, I, in fact, could not do everything that I wanted to do. There were limits, and I had found them. Yeast is a living organism, and it says it right on the package. I told that to our middle schoolers Wednesday night. They did not believe me. It is alive, and it has to have the right conditions to work and to grow. So if yeast is put in water that's too cold, it won't activate. And if the water is too hot, the temperature will kill it. My life was too hot. It was packed and stressful and busy and filled with rising pressures. And if I'm honest, a lot of those pressures were put on by me. And my energy for doing, my drivenness, crowded out space that might have been left for being. I was working so hard to keep everything in the air and spinning that the heat that created killed the soul conditions that were needed to receive God's influencing care. I love to feel productive. I love to multitask, and I am used to thriving under stress. In fact, I think when I'm under stress, I am at my best. And so on a list of spiritual practices, silence was always there that just seemed like something as a great option for other people. Those people that live in contemplative space, and it seemed out of reach and frustrating. But anxiety forced me to confront some things, forced me to confront my own pride, to dismantle false beliefs about what I was capable of, and to face the ways that I let opinions of others and the fear of failure influence my internal and external life. The smoke that was emerging from my life forced me to acknowledge that I had to make changes. I wasn't sleeping, I couldn't be internally still, and I didn't have the conditions that were needed for leavening to occur. And so I sought help. And along with therapy and some good medication, I began to experiment with stillness. And I started slowly. And it felt like, you know, nothing's really happening, but my own overthinking and wandering thoughts and constant commentary. But I would show up and I would say, God, I am here. This is what I can do. You are going to have to come the rest of that distance. You are going to have to come here and do your work in me. And so I have been doing this for over a year now, daily sitting in stillness with God, and I'm listening, and I'm learning. I'm coming to recognize the signals when my life is getting too hot. And change is happening, not dramatic and sudden change, but slow change over time. As I learn small things, as I learn to pay attention to my body and my life and to God, and I trust that God is working, doing something like yeast that I cannot see. And I know that God is deepening what is happening under the surface. As Jesus' followers, not only are we to cultivate the conditions in our lives for God leavening to occur, but we are supposed to be like yeast in the world, influencing change. And God will use our lives for this wherever we are at. God uses the passion of new believers, the faith of children, the seasons of struggle, and that weathered depth of those who have journeyed with him for a long time. A couple of months ago, one of our fourth graders came up to me on a Sunday morning, and she asked me if we could collect money for kids in Ukraine during SCAMP, during VBS. And she knew that usually during SCAMP, we have a service project. And most of the years, it's collecting school supplies that we give to kids that are here in Jacksonville. But she asked if we could do something different this time. And we said, that's a great idea. So this year, we are going to encourage kids to collect change, to ask their parents to do chores, to earn money, so that that can be given to relief work in kids in Ukraine. And this is a picture of a child using their influence to galvanize others, to use their influence, and to help and reach others in need around our world. It's a great picture of how God uses us as yeast to spread and do his work. So we all have some questions we need to ask ourselves. What does it look like to allow God to leaven your life, to permeate every corner and room? And it's a question for all of us, whether we are new believers or unbelievers, growing believers, seasoned believers. If you look honestly at your life and your heart and your priorities, what your dreams and goals are, your giving habits, your attitudes, your social media posts, what you repost from others, your words and actions, the people and things that you are most tied to, what kind of yeast is being worked in and hidden in your life? What kind of yeast are you passing on to those that are nearest to you? The yeast of God's kingdom at work, or is it the yeast of the Pharisees pointing in a direction other than God? I told you that next Sunday is going to be our last Sunday in this series, our last Sunday looking at bread, and we're going to have one service here with everyone, and it's a communion Sunday, a communion service. And so during that service, we will eat bread. And it's our last week for our challenge for you to try to make some bread at home. And so I have this basket up here of yeast, these little dry packets that say there's something in here that's alive, and we would love for some of you to take these packets and to make bread. You might want to make bread and share it with your family, your neighbors. And we would love for some of you to make some bread and share with us, to bring it here so that we can use it next week for communion. And so if that's something you would like to do, we need that here by 12 o'clock on Friday so that we can cut that up and use that. But try it. Try making some bread. So whether you think about bread or the next time you are eating bread or you are making bread, think about the bread process. Think about the time that it takes, the process it goes through, and how that relates to God at work in our lives and world. We have to be patient. We have to believe that God is there and doing something, even when we don't see it. That is the work of the kingdom. That is the work of Jesus. So let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son, who is the bread of life. Thank you for putting us in community with people that can help us on our direction move closer to you. Teach us, God, how to pay attention to what you were saying and what you were doing. Create the conditions for us to grow wide and to grow deep. Be with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.